We serve a great God, don't we? You can turn back to Hebrews 13 this morning. Hebrews 13. I'll be beginning to read at chapter 12:28, though. I'll begin reading at Hebrews chapter 12:28. Hebrews 12:28, he says, therefore, let us be grateful. And here's our response to God for all he is for us and all he's done for us in Christ Jesus. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And offering worship to God is not simply singing like we've been doing. It's about the way we live our lives. And so he is now beginning to unfold a brief description of acceptable worship. And you'll notice these are couplets followed by a supporting statement. Here's our acceptable worship. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. And then here's our verse. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. We'll just stop right there. Let me add a word of prayer here for our time in the Word this morning. Lord, we've sung, all our hope is in you, and that indeed is the truth. All our hope is in you. You rose from the dead, and you've raised us to new life, and so we look to you, dear God, for the grace that we need for our families and marriages, for our walks with you as single people. We pray, dear God, that you would be with us in this last session and grant divine effects in our hearts. Bless your word, we pray. Be with those brothers and sisters who are back at the Riverbend Church in Ormond. Be with our family, church family back home, Lord, as they will a couple hours enter into their time. And bless the word there as well, that Christ may be exalted. We pray this, Lord, in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Now, marriage has come upon hard times in our society. I think you all know that, and sadly, to some degree, in the church as well. Almost every one of us knows someone for whom marriage breakdown has become the most tragic element of his or her life. Probably almost every one of us, and maybe directly some of you right here in this room. There's a great pessimism about marriage in our culture today, and this can especially be true for those children of divorced parents. You know, it's hard for them to, at times, commit themselves to marriage. Sitcoms and comedians mock marriage as bondage all the time, like Chris Rock, for example, who said, "Do you want to be single and lonely, or do you want to be married and bored?" Like that all the time. Marriage rates are down, and the percentage of children born out of wedlock is up in our country. In fact, marriage is seen as an impediment to self-fulfillment, and really this is like the unforgivable sin today in our culture. The unforgivable sin in our culture is anything that stands in the way of me being fulfilled in the way I want to be fulfilled, you know. Marriage included. It's all about my goals, my dreams, etc. In fact, Tim Keller once said, Pastor Tim Keller said that marriage used to be about us, and now it's about me. And the great irony arising from that, this whole idea that life should be about me and including marriage, the great irony arising from that lie is that it actually undermines a person's joy in marriage. And how is that? Because you bring into marriage an unbelievably unrealistic expectation that somehow this marriage is going to satisfy you and only you all the time. Is that what marriage was for? Is that why you said, I do? What happened to through sickness and through health and through good times and bad times and rich and poor? What happened to all that? Oh, it was all about you, huh? And so that sort of selfish, self-centered outlook that so many bring from the culture into marriage creates an unbearable weight that really no marriage is going to fulfill. Brad Wilcox, he's the director of the National Marriage Project. He is a University of Virginia sociology professor. He was interviewed by the Christian magazine, World Magazine, and they asked him, what about these statistics that we're talking about here, which I just mentioned? What's going on in American culture? And why these statistics? He said, more Americans are becoming secular, are embracing, a secular, unaffiliated kind of identity with a decline in church attendance. And that's important, he says, because religion tends to reinforce strong marriages. He says, we've seen a shift away from community, tradition, and authority, and toward expressive individualism, he calls it. Expressive individualism, following what you desire and feel. End quote. So where does that lead many, huh? Following what you desire and what you feel, expressive individualism, well, it leads many in marriage in this direction. When I no longer feel what I felt, I'm out. Because it was all about me and what I was feeling at the time. So much for vows. So much for sincerity, covenants, commitments, and so forth. But that's where the culture finds itself, and to some degree, it penetrates the church. It's very sad and very difficult, and above that, really painful in people's lives. And then there is the redefinition of marriage in our culture. On top of all that, you have the redefinition of marriage today. We have legally redefined marriages, including same-sex couples. We've gone from, well, at least when I grew up, we've gone from Leave It to Beaver to Modern Family. Wow. And into this mix of pessimism and the crushing burden of expectations that no marriage could ever fulfill in our individualistic society, and into the redefinition of what constitutes a marriage, into this speaks the book of Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews speaks to the church, holy brethren, he called them in chapter 3. He speaks to the church and he says, marriage is to be honored, he says. Marriage is to be honored among all. And my burden in this last session, which is more general now, will be that we understand and appreciate what it means to honor marriage, both from the context of Hebrews, why it was important for the author to place it where he placed this, and also from the viewpoint of the gospel, where we began understanding its connection to the gospel. I just want to answer two questions in our time this morning in this last session. What is it to honor marriage, and why should we? What is it to honor marriage? When he says, let marriage be honored among all, the term honored, which is emphatically placed in the original, first in the original, for emphasis, means or refers to something of exceptional value or something that is highly prized. This term was used in the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was used to translate, or was translated many times, precious, used several times to refer to precious stones. Paul spoke of building a church on gold, silver, and precious stones. Peter used this term when he spoke of the precious blood of Christ. In other words, we could say by usage that marriage is to be seen as something that is precious, something highly prized. It is to be respected. It's not to be entered into carelessly. We're not to seek to get out of it easily. It's not to be mocked either. It is precious in the eyes of God. It's something to be honored in the church. It is of great importance to God. And you notice he says marriage is to be honored among all. And he's writing to a congregation. Meaning not just the married, those who are married. It's to be honored by the church, by all, single and newlyweds and those who've been married for many years. Marriage is an institution to be prized in the church by the whole church. It's to be honored. It's precious. It's a gift of God. And this is not disconnected from the author's main objective in writing this book, which was to encourage the church to persevere in their faith, in their commitment to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why or how. So that's what he's talking about, first of all. What do we mean by honor? It is to be held up, respected by everyone, viewed as something that is precious and highly prized. Now, secondly, why? I'll spend most of our time right here now, the rest of our time. Why honor marriage? Let me offer you four reasons. This one comes directly from the context of the book of Hebrews. Why honor marriage? Because the perseverance of Christian marriages has an effect upon the perseverance of the church. It has an effect upon the church. And when Christian marriages persevere, they have a positive effect upon the perseverance of the church. How is that? Marriage is a reflection of our understanding of vows, our understandings of covenant, of commitment, our fundamental commitment to Christ as the Lord. Both of them, our commitment to the Lord and our commitments in marriage, are based upon holy covenants. You show me a church that is weak with failing marriages, or a church with weak and failing marriages, and I would show you a church, I can tell you this, with weak and failing commitments to Christ. Because you can't really have one without the other. Your understanding of vows and commitments are intertwined between your vow and commitment to Christ as Lord, based on what? A holy covenant? It's related to your vow and commitments to your spouse, based on what? A holy covenant. And one is a reflection of the other. They're connected. In our church, we have felt the overwhelmingly undermining influence when a very public marriage fails. And maybe in your church history here, I don't know much of it, or in your background, your past, there's a powerful undermining influence when a very public, well-known marriage fails. And I've seen the wind go out of people's sails, and what's being whispered in the church among many is, wow, if they can't make it, what about us? Wow, if their marriage can fall apart, what hope is there for the rest of us? It's not that that's right to think that. My point is that's the kind of effect that it has. In our church, we've had that encounter. But there's also the other side of the coin, isn't there? The positive side. And I hope you've had this. And that is when we've seen marriages that everyone on earth predicted it was over. We've seen them restored by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And we've seen people who would seem like they would never get healed or come back together. We've seen that marriage healed and brought back together in such a way that, as we said at the beginning of this conference, magnifies the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And so why honor marriage? Because the perseverance of Christian marriages has an effect upon the church. The author of Hebrews says, persevere in your faith commitment to Jesus. You do this in community. Exhort one another while it's still called today. Let us together draw near, he says, through the throne of grace. Help each other in your walks. And when he came to the end of chapter 12 and came into chapter 13, he was saying, I want you to help each other persevere. How? By sustaining brotherly love. We must love one another. How do we do that? By showing hospitality to strangers, by remembering the prisoners, by remembering those who are persecuted. Love one another. And then he says, by keeping your marriage vows. Let marriage be honored in the church. It's a component of our community strengthening for our perseverance in the faith. It's essential to the life of the church family. Why honor marriage? That was one. And secondly, why honor marriage? Two, because marriage, and this is broader than Hebrews here, marriage is a divine institution. Marriage is a divine institution. God is the founder of marriage. Marriage did not evolve from human reasoning, like the church did not evolve from human reasoning. And I understand that different cultures have practiced marriage for centuries, but according to the Holy Scriptures, marriage is not the creation of governments or creative human minds. Marriage is the product of God, that He instituted the very first marriage. He solemnized the first marriage. Its roots are in creation, and I think you know that, right? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, it says that He put the man to sleep, took the rib from the man, and made the woman out of the man, and brought the woman to the man, and said, and brought her to him, and he said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And then it's written there, for this reason a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Unless we think that that's a remark from Moses as a narrator, Jesus in Matthew 19 helps us understand that was God who said that. This is God's idea. This is why a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Marriage has been solemnized by God. This union between Adam and Eve, this union was God's first act after creation. Think about that. His first act after creation was to solemnize marriage and provide the basis for human families and then the spiritual family of God beyond that. Think about this. Genesis begins after creation with the wedding of Adam and Eve, and Revelation ends with the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible begins in one end with a wedding, and it ends on the other end with a wedding. There's something to be said about it, huh? About the symbolism and the spiritual message being conveyed and the importance of marriage. So marriage is to be honored because it is a divine institution. It is not simply a piece of paper, a legal document, as some people, I've heard some young couples say that. Who needs that? We have each other. We're married in the eyes of God. We don't need this piece of paper. Marriage is not simply a legal standing or status. It's not a way to get tax benefits. It is God's foundation of human families and societies. It's God's idea. And so we should honor marriage. Why? First of all, because the perseverance of Christian marriages has an effect upon the perseverance of the local church. And secondly, we should honor marriage because marriage is a divine institution. Thirdly, why should we honor marriage? Because marriage was honored by Christ. Marriage was honored by Christ. You know, Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding. What did he do? He turned water into wine. In fact, he brought the best wine to that marriage, right? To that wedding. Jesus compared marriage to the kingdom of God in Matthew 22. Jesus compared holiness to a wedding garment in Matthew 22. But most importantly, how did Christ honor marriage, even though he was not wed with a single wife? We, of course, are the bride of Christ. How did he honor marriage? The Lord defined and defended marriage from Scripture. As it is written, Jesus held to the biblical view of marriage against the religious culture of his time in the thinking of some circles within the Pharisees. You remember the encounter between some Pharisees and Jesus in Matthew 19. You have to understand that there was a group among the Pharisees who taught that Moses allowed for divorce on just about any basis. By now you've probably heard the famous idea that you could also, that they allowed a man to divorce his wife if she burnt a dinner. And so they came to try and trap Jesus in this question. You know, they're always trying to trap him. And in Matthew 19, it says that they came up to Jesus. They thought they asked him this question he couldn't get himself out of. And they said, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" For any cause. That was the phrase they were using. And Jesus answered in Matthew 19:4. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Notice he says the one who created them said that. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And then you could hear them whining. They said, "Well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away? Jesus?" And he said to them, "It was because of your hardness of heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality," there he provides a clause that allows for it because of the hardness of our hearts, "and marries another, commits adultery." And our church teaches, I'm not sure your church, but that 1 Corinthians 7 also allows another basis for divorce. But that's not my point here. My point is that Jesus defended and defined marriage how? From the Scriptures. Despite the trend in theological circles in his day. Notice what he said there. He underscores the divine source of marriage. God has joined. He underscores the one flesh principle. God has joined. He underscored the permanence of marriage. Let no man separate. He makes absolutely clear that humanity consists of male and female. That's it. No gender fluidity. He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. In other words, marriage is heterosexual as well as indissoluble, permanent. Marriage is the union of one man and one woman for better and worse till death do us part. This is God's design. All of that came from what? Jesus's use of Holy Writ, Holy Scripture, in how he answered the question. And he resisted the pressure of the theological community of his day, knowing that they were trying to entrap them in something. And as such, we need to keep honoring marriage, beloved, despite the pressure in our culture. We must honor marriage in the church, and we must honor it as Christ honored it by defining it as the Scriptures define it. And keeping it to that. Why we talked yesterday, why? Because God is not trying to squelch our joy. God is trying to give us the fullness of joy in how he has designed marriage. D.A. Carson, New Testament scholar, pastor, he said in his commentary on Matthew 19 on this passage, he said, every marriage between a man and a woman is a reenactment of and testimony to the very structure of humanity as God created it. Yes. A reenactment and a testimony to that. And that's how Christ honored it, beloved. By defining and defending it from Scripture, let us resist the culture and honor marriage in the same way. Lastly, fourthly, why honor marriage? Because marriage, and we'll connect this now to Ephesians 5, marriage has a redemptive purpose. Why honor it? Because marriage has a redemptive purpose in God's design. It is a picture. We read yesterday and we read Wednesday night. Marriage is a picture, a living drama, if you would, of the great marriage between Christ and his church, Christ and his people. And when God designed marriage, it was his intent that it be a picture of his relationship through his Son to his people, between Christ and the church. In other words, God did not sometime throughout redemptive history say, well, how shall I illustrate my redemptive plan? I know, I'll use marriage. No, when he designed marriage, when he brought Eve to Adam, it was then that it was speaking already. It was then that it was designed and brought together as a picture of Christ and the church. And that's what Paul means in Ephesians 5 when he says the mystery is this, that I'm talking about Christ and the church. And that was what God was talking about when he brought this all together. And so marriage is designed, from the very beginning, it was designed to provide us a living experiential drama of what it's like between Christ and his church. The relationship with his love, with his headship, with the necessity to heed, follow, lead, submit, all of that was put into that original marriage. And marriage has been given to us to be a picture of that, an experiential picture for those who enter into marriage. When you're outside of marriage, you're single today, you could look at a marriage and say, I should learn from that Christian marriage and see in there an image of Christ in the church. When you are married, you're not only seeing it, you're experiencing it, you see. You're part of that drama. And so the foundation of the marriage covenant is God's covenant with us. There is a spiritual connection. And so marriage is to be honored, therefore, because healthy Christian marriages will picture that relationship between Christ and his church. And it's a living drama in which we learn and go deeper in our understanding of Christ's love for us. In marriage, we learn deeply about the love of God for us, because when we are tempted, when we face such things as a desire to maybe get out of this struggle, we remember what? That Christ will never leave his bride. When we find ourselves struggling with holiness and purity in marriage, we remember that what? Christ sanctifies his bride. He washes his bride and cleanses her. And in marriage, we learn about forgiveness, probably deeper than in any other context in human life. In marriage, we learn to forgive, and we are forgiven. And it's that give and take in a relationship between a husband and wife that stays together through the thick and thin, that we said goes through the rapids together and comes out the other side still together, in that process of what? Of repentance and forgiveness, confession and healing, that we go deeper and deeper into our own personal apprehension of his great forgiveness for our great sins. We enter into, experientially, we enter into a deeper grasp of redemption in marriage, because it's always picturing the relationship between Christ and the church. In the case between Christ and the church is never forgiving Christ. And Christ is never repenting. But nevertheless, in our confession to each other as husband and wife, our repentance, we appreciate more deeply when you understand the connection, the redemption we have in Jesus Christ. Sherry and I have some friends that go back many decades, like Scott and Gina and his brother and others. And we have some friends that go back about 3 decades, although in the last decade plus we've not been much in touch with them, but we were close together many years ago, part of a band together and then part of an early ministry together, and we watched them go through the struggles of their marriage and how God took them to a deeper state of understanding redemption through their need to forgive one another. Through time, the husband found himself in a job that had him traveling a lot. He was gone a lot. And he was alone a lot. And at one point she discovered that he had been having relationships with prostitutes. And the only reason she discovered that is because she caught a STD, a sexually transmitted disease. And he had to confess to her that that's the sin that he had been caught in. And it was rough. It was rough for a good season of time, but in God's grace, she found the capacity to forgive him. Years went by, and the same thing happened a second time. Traveling alone, too much time away from home. And by God's grace, the struggle lasted again a good few months. She was able to forgive him, and they were healed. Almost a good decade went by. It happened a third time. And this time, they were separated for months on end, at the end of which, she was taken to a place of a deepest and deepest grasp of her redemption in Christ when she was able to say, I forgive you. And it was then that he was taken to that place to understand his redemption in Christ. And by the power of God's grace, was able to truly turn and repent. Marriage has a redemptive purpose. It is a picture of our relationship with Christ, and it is an experiential journey into what it really means to be forgiven for our sins from the Lord when we extend forgiveness to our spouses and when we own our sins that we've committed towards our spouse. We go deeper into the gospel, and it should enable us to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Marriage is where we learn some of that. Marriage is the context where some of that happens. I mean, think about it. There has to be forgiveness going on when you live with somebody 24/7 for years on end, right? Are you good at that? Have you learned that? Or is it just a quiet routine? Do you put up walls? Do you just kind of go 2 weeks without talking, and then at the end of 2 weeks, you know, you just get started again? Or do you remember this is a picture of Christ in the church, and do you walk into your spouse's room, into her presence or his presence, and say, I need to ask your forgiveness because I've sinned against you. What I said was sinful. What I did was sinful. Please forgive me. That's the exchange, you see, the interchange that took place between you and Christ. You came to faith by his grace, and you repented, you confessed, you went to your knees, and he received you, he forgave you. That's the picture of Christ in the church, and that's what should be pictured in marriage, you see. The give and take, the repentance, the owning of it, deepening in our understanding of Christ's love for us when we can cry together and hold each other and say, praise God, we made it through that one, honey. Yeah. By God's grace. So why honor marriage? Because it is an institution that has an effect upon our perseverance in the church. It is a divine institution. It was honored by Christ. That's why. And because it has a redemptive purpose. Now lastly, just briefly, how? Let's just talk practically here. How then do we honor marriage? How do we gain some ground? Let's get some traction here. And I'll talk also, speak as I can to apply for you singles as well. But how do we honor marriage? First of all, you invest in marriage. You invest in marriage as a church. Your pastors teach about marriage. You have books about marriage. You talk about marriage. Absolutely. You invest time in counseling marriages. We're investing in marriage this weekend together. We're investing in our marriage. Some of you could have been doing other things, but you're here investing in marriage and family. Hopefully, as you seek to apply it personally as well, you invest in your marriage personally. Invest in your marriage. Marriage is a relationship, and relationships take time. They take energy. They are work. We started this conference by saying, well, at least here, of this weekend, that marriage is the context in which we experience some of our greatest joys and some of our greatest problems, some of our greatest struggles. It takes work, time, and energy to heal those rough spots. The blending of two sinners that are saved only by grace and are not yet fully sanctified, that blending is that grinding. Remember the stones with the sand and the grinding. It's going to be a result in a polishing, but the grinding hurts. And it's going to take investment of time and energy to work through these things and not just be passive about it. It's possible in marriage to go from an incredible high to flopping on your couch later in the very same day saying, I don't know if I can do this. That's what marriage can be like. And so to progress, we must invest. Invest thoughtfully, prayerfully, spiritually. This involves work. I know people say that's... How do you work at marriage? Listen, it's like learning a skill, any skill. I can talk to guys in our church, like you guys could talk to each other here, and I'll ask the guys, what have you been doing? I've been working on my swing, they say. Working on your swing, yeah. Well, how do you work on it? I watch videos. I bought this book. I took some coaching. I took some lessons. How often do you work on it? I every Saturday I put 4 hours working on it. Do you work on your marriage? Huh? What do you mean work on my marriage? Well, you researched, you thought, you searched, you called people, you spent money, you went somewhere, you gave time all to work on your swing. Can you invest in your marriage? Certainly you know what investing means. It means giving of yourself and expending of yourself for the purpose of something. Invest in your marriage. And you will honor it. You'll reap from it. You see, the gospel mystery of marriage is that as a husband invests in his time and himself to learn what it is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, we reap glorious benefits from it and Christ is honored. The gospel mystery of marriage is that as a wife invests of her life and her time to learn what it means to respect and submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ, that she reaps from that a deeper understanding of redemption, the gospel, and marriage is honor and Christ is exalted. That's the gospel mystery of marriage, that there's a connection. And so you honor it by investing in it. This takes time. This takes work. Let's get even more direct. How exactly do I invest time and what kind of work? How about this? Men especially, be emotionally invested into your marriage and say things to your wife. Not behind the newspaper and not with the TV remote control in your hand. And get beyond, huh? Be emotionally invested. Which means what? Which means talking exactly about what you're feeling, what you're thinking, where your emotions are going, where your thoughts are going, what your day was like, what your real struggle is deep down in terms of your patterns of behavior, what your struggles are. Sisters, you understand what investment is as well. You may not invest yourself, all of you, in the same sort of hobbies as your husbands do. But you invest in relationships sometimes outside of marriage because you are, what, deriving something from those relationships, be they with females or males, that you ought to be deriving from your relationship with your husband. And ultimately, it's not strictly only your husband's problem, it's also your problem. And so you need to invest in your marriage by finding a way to bring that together, to get that conversation going. I know I could honestly say that the vast majority of marriage problems are rooted in the fact that the people may be legally married, but they are not investing in their marriage much at all. There's very little time doing what? Speaking together, reading the Bible together, praying to God together, talking about their spiritual struggles together, going places to be addressed by the Word of God together, and so forth, so forth, so forth. Your pastor teacher challenged you this weekend that what you experienced yesterday with just those few minutes of talking after having received truth, to make that a practice, you see. That was part of the idea of my asking you, just to kind of break some ice with you. It's easy to go away from a conference like this. You heard about, you know, husbands got the word put right there, and the wives got the word put to them, and it's easy to drive home quietly, and you're just talking about where you're going to stop for dinner, you know. And no one wants to break the ice. And so I said, no, we're going to break the ice while you're here, you know. And, well, let that be a pattern for you, that you break the ice quickly. Keep short accounts. I know that the highest moments for Sherry and I in our marriage, in our journey, these 36 years, the best times are those times when we are most consistently keeping short accounts, taking time to read the word briefly together. Not that it replaces our own spiritual focuses, but together briefly read the word, pray, talk about our family, talk about where we're, what's going on in our life, and staying closely tied, open with one another. It gets harder to go a day or two in silence when you're used to that pattern already, you see. And of course, things happen. Things break into our schedule. We can't keep doing it all the time. But try and develop that habit of communicating. Another way to work on your marriage is to make sure that your model for marriage is the biblical model of Ephesians 5, Christ and the church. Because if you are adopting the models of the culture, such as the soulmate model, marriage is about being with my soulmate. I'm not sure what soulmate is, but. Or marriage is about the right person. Or marriage is about having intense romance. Well, if those are your models, you see, then when the hard times come, you will not invest in your marriage. You will divest and get out of your marriage. Why? Because God made marriage to have a redemptive purpose. And some of what we learn about Christ's love for us, you know what? We only learn by going through pain and staying true to our covenants with our spouses. And so we learn by sticking in it. And we are sanctified by sticking in it. When your self-centered expectations are not being met, if that's what they are, then you're going to want to divest instead of invest. And as singles, I think you can invest in marriage, though it's not your marriage yet, by the process of your preparation, not thinking simply that marriage is going to happen per se, or adopting the culture's view that you're going to fall into love like a hole, but that you're going to prepare yourself to be that kind of man that kind of woman you want would want, or prepare yourself to be that kind of woman that kind of man that you want is going to want. Preparation, prayerful. That's part of the way that you can be involved in honoring marriage. Here's another way, second way that we can work at honoring marriage. Let's all speak well of marriage. Let Chris Rock say what he's going to say, but we shouldn't talk like that in the church. Jokes and mockery about marriage in general are not honoring to God's institution, which is a picture of Christ in the church. Let's stop asking the question, and this come up in counseling with Christians. When struggles come, once in a while, one of the Christians will say, I had a sister say once, did I marry the right person? I'm not sure I married the right person. Like Tim Keller said once, you never marry the right person. Marriage is two sinners coming together to become a picture of Christ in the church and forgiveness and grace. Or like Paul Tripp's title of his book, which I like, what did you expect? That's what he calls his book on marriage. What were you thinking, you see? You never marry the right person. The question is this, are you becoming that righteous person who by God's grace is learning to fulfill your role through thick and thin, sickness and in health, rich and poor? You see, are you becoming that right sort of person, per se, that can persevere in a way that honors Christ. So let's invest in our marriage. Let's speak well of marriage. A third way to honor marriage is to celebrate marriage. Celebrate it corporately as a church. Make much of weddings. Invite me and Sherry. You know, weddings are my favorite thing to be involved with in the church. Life is hard, I tell families. And some of them say, well, we're not sure we want to make a big deal about it. I understand financial things. I'm not talking about that. We don't want to make a big deal about it. Listen, life is hard. It's painful. We never know when the next hardship is coming. This is a glorious event. God is bringing together another man and a woman to be a picture of Christ in the church. Let's honor it. Let's celebrate. Celebrate marriage. Single or married. Let's rejoice in it. Celebrate anniversaries. Don't necessarily do it like I do with Sherry. Go speak at conferences at every anniversary. Although I have to say, and this I say from my heart, on behalf of my wife and I, we are sincerely blessed to be with you and among you on our 36th anniversary. You guys have been very hospitable, very loving. We're overflowing in every way possible, including over our belts. Thank you so much for all the food, all the chocolate, all the hugs, all the handshakes. My point, though, is this. Celebrate marriage. That's another way you honor it, by celebrating your anniversaries and thanking God every time you click another one. Praise the Lord. By grace, we are what we are. Fourthly, fight for marriage. Fight for marriage. Fight for marriage in the culture, like we said, as Jesus did. But how did he do it? He defined and he defended marriage by holy writ. Fight for marriage, and I don't mean just on a political front. I mean by virtue of how you fight for how you represent it. In other words, fight for your marriage. I get people in, and I'm sure Scott experienced this over the years. Your pastors have experienced people that come into the office. They're almost ready to throw in the towel, and they're pleading for us to fight for their marriage. Fight for your marriage. I could fight to some degree for your marriage, but brother, my question, sister, my question to you is this. Are you going to fight for your marriage? Which means what? Which means doing everything you possibly can to save your marriage. I've done it. Have you really done it? You've done everything you possibly can to save your marriage. Have you thought of leaving your job that keeps you away so much from your spouse? Are you ready to change careers for the sake of your marriage? Are you ready to quit that club, sister? Are you ready to stop doing this? Are you guys ready to change how you school your children? What are you doing? Your marriage is being ruined by some of your own decisions. Are you ready to fight for your marriage? What do you want me to do for it? I'll point you to him and point you to this, but unless you're in the struggle, there's no hope, you see. With Christ, get in the fight. Get in the fight. It's your fight. And we stand with you as a church, but don't let this pass you by. You jump in. Resist the tide of the culture, and don't try and get in and out of marriages easily. Fight for your marriage. And lastly, how do we honor marriage? This is the conjoining statement there in the Hebrews. I won't develop it this morning. Avoid sexual immorality. He says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. That's a euphemism, right, for the sexual intimacy that should be taking place only in marriage. Let that be undefiled. And you can understand that this morning whether you're single or whether you're married. Let it be undefiled. Remain pure. Those of you who are single, remain pure. You honor marriage by remaining pure until you are going to give that which God wants you to give to your spouse. And those of you who are married, you honor marriage by maintaining sexual purity within the bounds of your marriage covenant. It is a gift of God. Sexual intimacy is a glorious gift. It's to be enjoyed. All good gifts come from above. They come from God. But it's to be enjoyed to its fullest within the bounds of a holy covenant. as the picture is between Christ and the church. He does not have another bride. So that's how we honor marriage. I know that this message can hit people hard because some of you, admittedly, we've said our greatest pains, maybe some of your greatest pains have taken place in the context of marriage and family. And I know that some of you know people who are struggling deeply. Some of you here may be struggling deeply. And maybe even with some of these closing remarks I've made about sexual purity, it may be pornography, it may be something else, something you're involved in, something your spouse is involved in. And we've been hitting hard on the need to be sure that you're honoring marriage by how you live and your choices and your speech. But I want to leave you with this. Just listen. You don't need to turn there. I want to leave you with the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers." And when you read a list in the New Testament, it's never meant to be exhaustive but selective. "None of these," he says, "will inherit the kingdom of God." Yes, so let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. But he goes on to say, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were washed. Praise God. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? And by the Spirit of our God. Like one of my friends liked to say, heaven is full of former adulterers, homosexuals, sexually immoral people. Such they were. And that does not mean that a Christian is perfect after he comes to Christ, and you may stumble, but it means that this must not, and if you are truly his, will not characterize your lifestyle. So if you've come this weekend with any of these sorts of struggles, any of them, I want to say to you, repent of your sin, turn to Christ. Remember, such you were habitually, but you are no longer because you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been justified by the perfect spouse, our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all your graciousness and hospitality. I pray God will strengthen your marriages and families, and that this will just be a platform to kick off working, investing in your households, your families, your marriages. Let's take a moment to pray, and then Scott will come up and finish our time. Lord, it is true that as we started, we end with the song, our thoughts, all our hope is in you. All our hope, Lord. For our justification, all our hope is in you. For our sanctification, all our hope is in you. And Lord, for our marriages, for our abilities to repent and confess and forgive and heal and move through those rapids together to stay true to one another, for our ability to stay in marriage, Lord, with the right view and not bring in, Lord, what the culture is telling us, for our ability to persevere through all of this pressure that comes upon Christian families and marriage, Lord, all our hope ultimately is in you. And so we pray, dear God, in the name of Jesus, give us grace and strength through your word, through our fellowship, and into our hearts, dear God, by your Holy Spirit, to accomplish these things in a way that honors you, honors marriage, and exalts Christ. I pray, Lord, you'd be with this church. I pray especially, Lord, for the marriages and families of those who are servant leaders, Lord, the pastors, elders, the deacons in the congregation, the teachers, the leaders, those who are models, as we said, whose lives and marriages should be imitated. I pray, God, that you would strengthen them against the enemy, against the attacks, Lord, of the world, and against the temptations of their own flesh. Keep them pure, I pray, Lord. Give them strength. I pray, God, for their joy, their capacity to be happy, joyful, and fulfilled in their relationships with their spouses. Help them to find the way, Lord, by your grace, to that place of contentment. I pray all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, trusting in his work on our behalf as our great high priest in heaven. And let's say together as we finish the retreat, amen. Lord bless you.